The Old Testament appointed reading for Pentecost 11 is from Job chapter 38. The Lord said to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, 'Thus far shall you come and no further. And here shall your proud waves be stayed?' Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The text for our gospel proclamation is the Old Testament reading from Job that I just finished for you and serves as the basis of our theme for the 11th Sunday after Pentecost. A fate worse than death? Someone very near and dear to me suggested that Job is the most astounding story in the Bible. I know, that seems a bit bold. After all, there are some amazing accounts in the Bible. The creation of the world, God setting the captives free from Pharaoh by plagues, culminating in the parting of the Red Sea, David and Goliath, Elijah and the fiery chariot, obviously Jesus raising from the dead and rising from death himself are all pretty astounding. But I have to agree, Job is nevertheless astounding in his own right. Job typifies the classic saying, there are fates worse than death. In the beginning of this book, we find God and Satan considering Job's faithfulness. Satan suggests that the only reason Job honors God is because God has placed a hedge of protection around him. And there's some truth to that, according to our confessions, which say, God wishes to build a hedge around Job and protect every spouse so that no one can trespass against him or her. Large Catechism, Sixth Commandment. Satan believes that Job's wealth and prosperity guarantee his loyalty to God. He goes on to claim that if it is removed, Job will curse God to his face. Seeing what only the Almighty Yahweh sees, he allows Satan to touch all that Job has so he can see Job's faith is not based on his goodness, his wealth, or his security, but rather in God and his hope that God redeems amid and even through suffering. So befalls Job a fate worse than death. He loses his property, his children, his health, and finally, the support and loyalty of his friends. It's a sad day when you lose everything and your friends are the least forgiving in the midst of your pain. So Job loses and suffers as much as anyone has suffered and lost, maybe even for all time, and laments the day he was born. There are more important purposes for afflictions. God is doing his strange work so that he may be able to do his own work. When the disciples asked about the blind man who sinned, Christ replies that the cause of his blindness is not sin, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Maybe you have suffered like Job. Maybe you have had a day, a week, or even a year where you said, I wish I was never born. If you had some suffering in your life, no one should diminish your pain just because your suffering wasn't equal to another's suffering. If in that moment, day, week, or year of suffering, you asked yourself, what did I do to deserve this? What is God trying to teach me? And if those questions pushed you to avoid suffering in the future by simply being more obedient and accepting that God punished some unknown or unperceived disobedience, God speaks not only to Job today, but to all of us who have felt the temptation to believe this false narrative of Satan. First, we wrestle with the incomprehensibility of why God allows us to suffer. And concerning suffering, God speaks to us in the book of Job, as Luther says, in language more vigorous and splendid than that of all scripture. Here, the book of Job may be linguistically beyond our comprehension, but definitively clear on two fundamental levels. Number one, we can't, and we never will understand completely why we, our friends, our family, or even all of humanity suffers. Suffering always has been and always will be. Anyone that promises life without pain is a liar and a deceiver, either born of ignorance or pure evil. Number two, God never desires our suffering. As Lamentations 3 says, for the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. Our major problem today is we want control of every aspect of our lives. First of all, I think we all know someone who is a planner of infinite proportions. Whether they are the masters of the Franklin Covey method of block scheduling or perfected the time priority quadrant, we are in awe of the amount of work that can squeeze into any given week. But when it becomes our plan and ignores God's plan, that poses a spiritual problem. Lori Lanning, a DCE I worked with 23 years ago, once shared with me, you've heard it said, he who fails to plan, plans to fail. But I say to you, Mark, he who gets too attached to his plan, plans to fail equally bad. Okay, she didn't say it exactly like that, but I have so much respect for her wisdom now. That's how I like to remember it. But the first time she said it to me, I didn't like it until I saw that my plans were not always God's plans. As the prophet Isaiah reminds us, the Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be, and as I have purposes, so shall it stand. Next, we all know about the ideal parent that believed they could ensure their children's safety, absolute happiness, and certain long-term success. Books offered by parents of famous people adorn their library. Every parenting blog available is carefully followed, and the latest consumer reports on the latest dangers to children are always on their radar. But then the horrific happened, as it frequently does, and the child made a mistake. They veered off course. The grades were less than stellar, and the perfect child behaved less than perfectly. I guess the perfect parenting plan doesn't always pan out. Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious foil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, a fruit from the womb, a reward. Children are an inheritance given by God's grace. And we should not fear for their well-being, for they are under the watchful eye of our Heavenly Father with His continued blessings, with or without our efforts. And finally, we all know that person that just has to be in charge, because they know more than anyone else that church or community organization or booster club would simply fall apart without their domineering leadership. I heard of one person in particular some years ago that arrived at a church having left Grace Super Duper Best Ever Lutheran Church and came to save pathetic peace and woefully lacking Lutheran Church. Those weren't the actual names of the churches, but you get the spirit concerning both houses of worship. After several run-ins with the new church's leadership and the pastor's frustration with their judgmental attitude, and after this person said one too many times, "Well, we never did it that way at Grace Super Duper Best Ever Lutheran Church," the pastor finally lost his temper and blasted back, "Well, if it's so perfect there, why don't you go back there?" God tells Job today, there are no perfect people that know everything and get it right every time. Only God is perfect. Only God knows what to do. And only God can change His people to accomplish what is best. So as faithful as Job was, he was first and foremost a sinner that needed his Savior. Like Job, we don't know everything we think we know, and usually act out and move away from God, even when we think we are obeying God. Were we there when God laid the foundations of the earth? No. Did we enter the deepest springs of the ocean and walk the deepest trenches? Negative. Do we know everything and understand everything? Not a chance. Does God know all things, see all things, and keep everything in His care? Yes. We don't know this because we determined the earth's measurements and saw Him stretch the line upon the earth. We know this because He stretched Jesus' arms upon the cross, because we did not measure up. We don't know this because we helped God swaddle the darkness, but because He swaddled Jesus in a manger and grew Him up to be our Savior. And we don't know this because we were there when He revealed the gates of death, but because He opened the gates to free Jesus from the bondage of death. So is there a fate worse than death? Absolutely. Not believing this one true God has your redemption absolutely in hand. And He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Now may that peace which surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus always. Amen.